This week's scriptures come from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. God's table is one of plenty. God decides how much to give and gives more than we can ever imagine, more grace than we expect. God even gives us more than we would give ourselves. In the face of such abundance, we are called to be generous as God is generous. Indeed, at God's potluck of grace, even the last in line have more than enough to eat. Hear now this scripture from the first chapter of the letter of the Philippians that was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, followed by a remembrance of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Imagine those early Christian Philippians gathered at a table, reading these words to one another and remembering the words of Jesus.
Through your faithful prayers and generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known. Regardless of whether I live or die, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a platform. Alive! I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his prize. Life versus even more life. I can't lose.
As long as I'm alive in this body, there is good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I hardly know what I'd choose. Hard choice. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better. But most days, because of what you are going through, I am sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a while, companion to you as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues. You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying each other.
Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. Let nothing in your conduct hang on whether I come or not. Your conduct must be the same whether I show up to see things for myself or hear of it from a distance. Stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against. Defeat for them, victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much as a gift as the trusting. You're involved in the same kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are now getting an updated report in this letter. Do you remember the story that Jesus told to his disciples about the vineyard workers? God's kingdom is like an estate manager who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. They agreed on a wage of $1 a day and went to work.
Oh yeah. Later, about 9 o'clock, the manager saw some other men hanging around the town square unemployed. He told them to go to work in his vineyard and he would pay them a fair wage. They went. He did the same again at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, and again at 5 o'clock. When the day's work was over, the owner of the vineyard instructed his foreman, call the workers in and pay them their wages. Start with the last hired and go on to the first. Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and were each given $1. When those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each of them $1. Taking the dollar, they groused angrily to the manager. These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us, who worked all day under a scorching sun.
He replied to the one speaking for the rest, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of a dollar, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the one who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous?" Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last first.
Hear, hear.
As we gather at your table, as we listen to your words, help us know, oh God, your presence. Let our hearts and minds be stirred. Nourish us with sacred story till we claim it as your own. Teach us through this holy banquet how to make love's victory known.
One of the most beautiful things about coming to the table is that we all come to it the same. Out in the world, we're categorized in all sorts of ways. For our children, it's not just their grade level that they're put in a group, but their course grades and their test scores, or what team they made it on, or what rating they received at the music or the art contest they entered. For adults, it's what kind of job we have or where we are on the salary scale. Are we in management, or are we on the bottom rung of the ladder? Or perhaps it's what kind of vacations we go on, or how nice our home or car is. We do a lot of comparing in our society. Sometimes that makes us feel inadequate. Or sometimes it makes us feel superior. But when we come to the communion table, Christ's table, none of that matters. It is a table of grace, where all are welcomed and all are equal in God's eyes. It is a table of grace. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think in most societies, countries, fairness is something that humanity wants. We all want to be treated fairly. At work, in our families, as a citizen, in the marketplace, and in other relationships. So when Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, it is not surprising that the workers who arrived first that day were disgruntled when it came time to receive their wages. Each and every person received the same pay. It didn't matter if they'd arrived at 7 a.m., 11 a.m., or 3 p.m. Everyone received the same amount. This isn't the way it's supposed to be, is it? We work for 2 hours, our pay reflects that. If we work for 10 hours, then our wage will be greater. And that's what the workers are asserting to the manager. But this is a parable. It's a story that is conveying a message about something else. In this case, the message is about God's love and grace. It doesn't matter if you were raised in the Christian faith from the time you were born, or became a Christian as an adult, or even if you receive Christ into your heart on your deathbed. The extravagant grace that God offers is given to each and every person, and it is abundant and it is never ending. Because grace is not something that we earn. It is a gift. Nadia Boltz-Weber, a Lutheran pastor, said in an interview, "It's not like my virtue pulled the sunrise up from the east, yet I still get the warmth of it. I get all the goodness from that, and yet I didn't do anything to earn it. I just get to have it." Just as we receive the gift of the air we breathe, of the sunshine, the water, and the fruit of the earth as God's abundant gift to us freely given, so too we receive the gift of grace. Yet this is so difficult for us to understand and the people of Jesus' day to understand. And it's really what got Jesus in trouble with the religious authorities and others. And it eventually led to his death. Again, Boltz-Weber says, "He talked about forgiveness of sins all the time. And this is what infuriated people. They're like, 'Look, man, we have systems. We have civic and religious systems set up to make sure people get what they deserve. This Son of God fellow comes in and he starts saying everyone's sins are forgiven, and they're like, we can't have a thing like that. It's not fair. We don't want people to think you're just letting people off the hook.' When a parent or a teacher or a supervisor cuts someone some slack, it often happens that someone gets upset about it. We want things to be fair. I am 8 years older than my brother. I remember when he was probably 5 or 6 and I was about 13 or 14. My dad was a woodworker, and I guess my brother Matt asked Dad if he would build him a playhouse. And he did. It was great. He painted it the same color as our house, and he made it so that the walls hooked together with latches, and this meant that they could take it apart and bring it in the winter so it wouldn't get weathered and worn. But I got really upset. I could not understand why my dad had never made me a playhouse. I can't remember exactly what my dad said when I asked him, but I still didn't think it was fair. Now, I understand as a parent that different kids, particularly when they grow up at different times in the life of a family, have different experiences and receive different things. There were things I received that my brother didn't. But at the same time, at that time, I didn't understand. The fact is, my parents, my mom more specifically, always tried to make things equal. Now, we all know that's totally impossible to do. We have all heard a parent or a teacher or a coach say, "Life isn't fair." But we so want it to be. And as a result, the world, we struggle with the fact that God offers all of us grace, no matter who we are, or what we have done, or when we've come to faith. God chooses all of us. Now, we can define grace in a variety of ways. The first is the gift of unmerited favor or mercy, which is primarily what we talk about in the church. We say we are forgiven through God's grace. And for us United Methodists, this is justifying grace, which we talked about earlier in the summer. We repent and we're forgiven. But grace is also an experience of God's goodness in our lives. For example, if we're having a really rough time at work, and then our spouse or a friend invites us to go away for the weekend, to enjoy the outdoors, and to just get away from the stress of it all, we might say, that was such a gift of grace. You come back renewed and re-energized. You have received grace. You might also have an experience of God working through you or with you, and we often describe that as a gift of grace. The grace can be felt by us, but often this kind of grace is often experienced more by others. So for an example, I've maybe attended a concert or some kind of a gathering, and I receive that as a gift of grace. I felt God's gifts shared through other people, and it is a grace-filled experience. Kathleen Norris writes about God's grace as delight. She says, one morning this past spring, I noticed a young couple with an infant at an airport departure gate. The baby was staring intently at other people. And as soon as he recognized a human face, no matter whose it was, no matter if it was young or old, pretty or ugly, bored or happy or worried looking, he would respond with absolute delight. And I realize that this is how God looks at us, staring into our faces in order to be delighted, to see the creature that he made and called good, along with the rest of creation. We experience grace through other people, as well as nature, all gifts from God. Last week, I mentioned the death of Dolly Parton, and this week, a well-known writer, poet, farmer, Wendell Berry, died. Author Barbara Kingsolver wrote of him, his novels walk the unpaved road between birth and death with an aching blend of humid comedy and grace. His poems hold the sacred in the palm of their hand. God worked through the talents of Barry so that he could share about the beauty of all that God has given us. One of his most well-known poems, particularly among many clergy, is entitled The Peace of Wild Things. And I want to share that with you. It's short. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake at night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives might be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty of the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. The poet himself experiences grace in the midst of nature, and we receive the gift of grace as we read or hear his words. I think it's more challenging to discover God's grace when we are suffering or in pain. And yet the Apostle Paul shows us that this is possible in his letter to the Philippians. Paul writes from jail, and yet he's full of joy. He's been saved by faith, and he's grateful. And what he suffers now as a prisoner is bearable because he has received such grace from God. You probably remember that Paul had been a Pharisee before his conversion, and he persecuted Christians harshly. And yet God called this man to be a leader in the faith. God blinded Paul, he was Saul at the time, spoke to him, and used Ananias to heal him. Ananias struggled to follow God's directions because he knew the horrible ways that this man had treated followers of Jesus. And there were probably many other people who at the time thought that Paul didn't deserve God's grace because of his past sins. And yet God used Paul to plant churches and share the good news. Paul has experienced the grace of God, which gives him a joy that carries him through the suffering of imprisonment. And while he's there, writes a letter to encourage another church. It may be difficult to understand how some people can say things like, God is good, when in the midst of great grief or illness. But God's grace is always present, providing strength that can carry us through those challenging times. Coming to the table to receive the sacrament is a means of grace. It is a tangible, physical act that symbolizes for us the abundance of God's mercy and love. It reminds us of Jesus' act of dying so that we might know the joy of eternal life, not only here and now, but in the future. Forgiveness of our sins by God, the experience of God's gifts through music, nature, relationships, and the act of God moving through us or others is how we experience grace. And when we come to the table, we can experience all of those things and be reminded of these gifts through the act of receiving the bread and the cup. We haven't done anything to deserve or to earn it. The gift of grace is free and abundant, offered to all. And so we celebrate this good news today. Amen.